Greetings to each one. I'm so glad to be here, and Happy New Year to all of you. This is our first Sunday in the new year, so in 2025. And I'm excited for what this year holds. May this year be a year of growth and of freedom. Freedom to be free from sin, be free from obstruction, be free from hindrance, and free to serve and worship God in the way He intended us to. So that's what my message today is about freedom. I'd like to start with a question. When I just say the word freedom, what is the first word or thought that comes to your mind? I'll open it up for anybody. The Statue of Liberty. Okay. Well, depending on who you ask that question to, you will get very vastly different answers. Freedom means so many different things to different people. And as Brother Charlton said, the first words that come to some people's mind when they hear the word freedom are things like democracy or America. They will think about the freedom to bear arms, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. America is known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. Our neighbors to the north in the state of New Hampshire, they have as their motto, live free or die. I'm not sure exactly where that motto comes from, but it probably has something to do with freedom from British rule and the American Revolution. It gives us the impression that life isn't worth living if it's under bondage. If we can't live free, then it's not worth living. It's that it's worth giving your life for freedom. It's better to give one's life for the cause of freedom than to live in subjugation. Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers of America, is known to have said in a speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." I totally agree that life is not worth living if you can't be free. But we have to ask the question, what is true freedom? Is paying less taxes true freedom? Is having representatives in Congress true freedom? Is being able to practice our faith without government interference, is that true freedom? All these things are nice. You know, who doesn't want to pay less taxes? Who voluntarily gives more money to the government, voluntarily pays more taxes to the government from their hard-earned money? And of course we want everybody to be able to practice their faith without government interference. But is this true freedom that is worth sacrificing your life for? And I should also add, sacrificing other people's lives for. Other people will think about freedom as getting away from something that formerly held them in bondage, such as religion, and especially its moral restraints. Religion is seen as bondage, and if you can get rid of religion, then you can be free. Another way that I've often heard the word freedom used is in the context of being able to express yourself and express your emotions and not suppress them. My wife and I spent a number of years in charismatic churches, and in those churches you will often hear a lot about freedom. I remember many times hearing different people's concept of freedom. From my experience, many people in these churches formerly come from more traditional churches, like Catholics or Presbyterians or traditional Baptists, where not a lot of emotion is expressed. And then they walk into a charismatic church, And there's a lively worship band, and everybody is jumping and dancing. And they suddenly feel free, like a bird out of a cage. Suddenly they can free up their pent-up emotions, and they can party like never before. They can sing and dance and feel free. And I remember so many times in these churches, you will often hear the worship leaders shouting things like, "You're free to sing, you're free to dance, you're free to lift your hands in worship." And so a lot of times in this context, freedom is defined as being allowed to express yourself. Of course, I'm not against expressing our emotions and lifting our hands in worship. But is this what true freedom is? So, freedom means a lot of different things to many different people. In many cases, it's just an empty slogan that's meaningless. Recently, I've had two different people tell me how free they finally have become. Both have changed their belief systems from what they formerly held to, and now they finally feel free. One claims to have rejected religion altogether, and the other became a Calvinist. Two very different definitions of freedom, and yet these they have finally seen themselves as having been liberated. Not all of these conceptions of freedom are entirely wrong. All freedoms and privileges to do certain things and not do other things have their place. But there is a certain freedom that I want to talk about today, that if we don't have, we are still as bound as enslaved as ever. There is an evil force that holds humanity captive, and it's called sin. Everybody in the world believes in sin. Some people claim not to believe in sin, but as soon as somebody wrongs them or hurts them, then they do and does something against them, then suddenly they do believe in sin when it's done against them. In fact, often one rebuke from a Christian, and it takes less than 2 seconds for them to tell you that you are wrong for judging them. In other words, sin. They believe that you are in sin. You are breaking a law that they consider to be valid, judging them. And so they will judge you for breaking their law and sinning against them. Of course, these sin deniers don't use that language. It sounds too biblical. But they still do believe in sin. They still believe that there are right and wrong actions, at least subjectively, the ones that they want to believe are right and wrong. The Apostle John tells us the definition of sin. And in 1 John 3:4, John says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Sin is disobeying God's law. That's the definition of sin. Practicing lawlessness. We who embrace reality know that God's law is the supreme law that is to be obeyed above all other laws and human opinions. And to transgress that law is what we call sin. God's laws are not based on whims. They're not put in place just because. They're put in place for our flourishing and for our well-being. I truly believe that our flourishing and our well-being is God's highest priority. That may be a controversial statement. Some people may think that that is too man-centered, that God's highest priority is His own glory. But I think that's a false dichotomy. It's it's not, you know, it's either God's glory on the one hand or human flourishing on the other hand. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both. God is most glorified when we, his image bearers, and the crown jewel of his creation, are living free from the bondage of sin and living in the fullness of his abundant life and goodness. So that is when God is most glorified. And I think that's God's most key interest, is in our well-being and our flourishing. What he wants us. That's his highest priority, I believe. And I think that's biblical. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus quoted that I think illustrates this very beautifully. In Isaiah 61, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We know this prophecy is about Jesus because he quoted it in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And then in verse 21 in Luke 4, he says, he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus quoted this prophecy, but he stopped quoting. He stopped quoting in verse 2, right where it says, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And right there he stopped. The next sentence in the prophecy wasn't fulfilled until later in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 23 and 24, Luke 21 and Mark 19, when he also proclaimed the day of vengeance of our God. And so, in Jesus' ministry, this entire prophecy was fulfilled. So the whole prophecy is indeed about Jesus and his ministry. But what I want to point out in particular is the very end here that I read. The end of verse 3, that it says that he may be glorified. Who is the he that he's referring to? The Lord, the very verse previous to that, "that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, the Lord, may be glorified." That's what glorifies God. So notice all these works that Jesus does. There are at least eight listed here in these three verses. Eight things that Jesus did that glorifies God. Number one, he brings good news to the poor, binds up the brokenhearted, proclaims liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, comfort all who mourn, and grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. These are things that Jesus did in his ministry that glorified God. They bring glory to God. And if we do these things, it glorifies God. Not only do these things bring glory to God when we do them, but they bring blessing and well-being to us, the doers. When we live our vocation, our calling, in harmony with what Christ and God want of us, then we are bringing glory to God, and we are living in freedom and in fullness. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Right? Our good works are not only doing us good and others good, but they're bringing glory to God. So I would like to do a little bit of drawing here on the whiteboard. It's very simple. Just a line down the middle. On the one side is life. On the other side is death. And on this side is bondage. And on this side is freedom. Sin versus obedience to God. And sin on this side. And goodness and beauty versus distortion of what is good and beautiful. I'll just put distortion. And goodness and beauty. Is that spelled right? It is? Okay. Goodness and beauty. Intimate relationship between husband and wife versus sexual perversion. I'm not going to write them all on the board. Enjoying good food and wine versus gluttony and drunkenness. God's glory versus dishonoring God's name. Those are all things I'm going to write God's glory here because that's important. So I just write it on here for a visual of what brings freedom and what brings death. What is life-giving and what brings death and bondage. It's really simple, and we all know it. Goodness brings life, and the law of God brings life. It's meant to bring goodness in the world, goodness in our lives, goodness in our community, to bring health and beauty. And that is just a no-brainer. That is freedom. That's to live in that way is to live freely. And we should all know it. It's so simple. But that is what true freedom is. Another thing for us to notice in that prophecy about Jesus is that he would proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who are these captives and what is this liberty that he proclaimed? And what prison doors did he open? It is those living in sin, in the bondage of the oppression of Satan. And the prison, this is a prison that people are in. And this is the liberty that he proclaimed. We saw earlier that sin is lawlessness. Disobedience to God's law is sin. And sin is slavery according to Jesus. So it's simple that disobedience to God's law, which is the definition of sin, is slavery. And I want to turn to John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and see what Jesus says here about this. Just a side note about 2 hours ago, Brother Seth Pontbriand is on the road, and he just sent a message on the men's chat a few minutes ago, and he said he passed a church that had a sign, and it said, "No rules, just Jesus." And I'm like, wow, that fits with what I'm talking about today. No rules, just Jesus. Jesus doesn't have any rules, of course not. Just makes us feel good. So Jesus does have rules. He expects us to obey them. And if our Jesus does not have rules, maybe we should read our Bibles. Let's turn to John 18. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus made the big claim that if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed, truly free. Not some temporary freedom, but true freedom. He's not talking about freedom from an oppressive dictatorship. They were living in an oppressive dictatorship. Rome was over them, and they paid oppressive taxes. He's not talking about freedom from Caesar's high taxes. He's not talking about freedom from our obligation to live in obedience to God. And he's not talking about freedom to do whatever you want. So I don't want to minimize the privileges and the freedoms that we have in a Western democracy. I'm certainly very thankful for how nice that we have it here. Some of those are even, we could say, real freedoms. I like living in America instead of the Soviet Union. It's very nice to be able to gather and worship openly as Christians and homeschool our children instead of living every moment with the possibility of getting caught and sent to the gulag. So yes, living in a tolerant country is a certain kind of freedom, but it's nothing compared to the freedom of sin that Jesus is talking about. And if we do, and if we don't have that freedom, no other freedom has any meaning really whatsoever. So according to Jesus, abiding in his word let's follow it here. Abiding in his words leads to being his disciple, which leads to knowing the truth, which leads to true freedom. That's what Jesus said. The opposite of that is true as well. Straying from Jesus' words leads to not being his disciple, which leads to becoming deceived, which leads to true slavery. You are in slavery to sin if you do not abide in Jesus' words. Not abiding in Jesus and not obeying his commandments is what enlightened people who are not deceived call sin. And sin is not only slavery to the sinner in this life, but it also leads to death. Not only did Jesus say that sin is slavery, but the prophet Isaiah also says this about apostate Israel in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Isaiah 2:9 says, your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Your evil will chastise you. It will catch up to you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. So similar to what Jesus said about those who practice sin are slaves of sin, the prophet Jeremiah also says that it is bitter. It is slavery to forsake the Lord your God. And also the book of Proverbs says something similar. It's Proverbs 5:22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of sin. It's a rope, it's a chain that holds you and it ensnares you. He dies for lack of discipline because of his great folly he has led astray. Again, we see that sin ensnares and enslaves. Every living thing was created in a certain environment to do certain things. A shark is only free when it lives in salty ocean water. A trout is only free when it lives in cold fresh water. A bison is only free when it lives on the open plains. And an eagle is only free when it can soar in the wind. We humans are pretty adaptable as far as our physical environment goes, but we can't live on the moon or Mars. It's not our environment. Unless, of course, we live in some tiny oxygenized shelter of some sort. We are created and designed to live in a particular physical and spiritual environment. Not only in that, and only in that environment can we be truly free. We're spiritual beings, and we have spiritual needs. And we need to live in a healthy spiritual habitat in order to thrive and be free. Our spiritual, and not only our spiritual, so our spiritual lives and our physical lives are inseparable. Everything that we do physically affects us spiritually. And our spiritual condition also affects us physically. All sins are physical actions. Even sins of our mind and our heart, such as pride and greed and lust and hatred, they all have physical manifestations. They affect how we treat people and what decisions we make. A healthy spiritual life will also contribute greatly to a more wholesome physical life. You work hard. You don't have harmful addictions. You take care of your body. You spend money wisely. And of course, we are part of a Christian community where we take care of each other. Nobody should live on the street or go hungry. So as a general rule, a Christian has a great quality of life. Of course, we deal with illnesses and accidents and natural disasters as much as anybody else. But I contend that we as Christians live better, higher quality, more fulfilling, and meaningful lives than anyone else on the planet. And that's only our earthly lives. We still have eternity to go yet. Even when we're persecuted for our faith, we are free. So I want to read one whole chapter. I know it's a fairly long chapter here. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 8. This was written by a man who endured much imprisonment and beatings and stonings, and yet was one of the freest men who ever lived. We can see in this chapter his optimism and his perspective on life. So, 2 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts and given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I'll just interrupt here. If that isn't abundant life and freedom, in jars of clay, he's referring to our bodies, our physical bodies. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah, if that's not freedom, I don't know what is. Who in their right mind would trade that for anything? This is not an imaginary God. This is real experiences by millions of Christians that experience this every day. And this was Paul's experience. And this is every Christian's experience. This is true freedom. This is life. Knowing Jesus. And the life-giving message that he proclaims. Going on here. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written. I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so that we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul has eternity in sight. And all his sufferings, his beatings, his stonings, his imprisonment, he calls light, momentary affliction. Compare it to what awaits for him in eternity. When we have eternity in our hearts, even our perspective on our afflictions in this life, our perspectives change. Instead of moaning and complaining about our sufferings and about the things that we don't have, we rejoice in God's goodness and provisions in this life. And yes, in the life to come. I know I shared this before a few times, but I find it very meaningful. Probably about a year ago, maybe not quite a year ago, Brother David Anderson made a comment in our Christiformity group. And it always really stuck with me, and I think it will stick with me for the rest of my life. He asked, what is the goal of parenting? We were talking about parenting. And he asked, what is the goal of parenting? And then he answered by saying, to raise whole human beings. That's really powerful. And it's such a simple and easy to remember saying. This is truly the very purpose of life. To be whole human beings and to raise other whole human beings. So what is a whole human being? I define it in this way. Someone who is in proper relationship with God, with his fellow image bearers of God, and with all of creation. And that basically answers one of life's most important questions. What is the purpose of life? And the answer is to be a whole human being. To be in proper relationship with God, with our fellow image bearers, and with the rest of creation. That is our purpose. N.T. Wright would probably say it in this way. He would probably say, to be truly human. That's something he says a lot. To be truly human, what God intended us to be. And when we're truly human, that is true freedom. Like a fish in water, like a buffalo or a bison on the plains, like an eagle in the sky, God designed us for this. That's freedom. And freedom is not a burden. It's liberating. It's what's good and right and beautiful. Paul, before his conversion, was not a whole human being. His life was way off kilter. He was not in proper relationship with God and his fellow man. He was a slave to sin and he was in bondage. When Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad is a long, sharp stick that ox or donkey drivers would poke the back of the animal to give them some motivation in their backside. And sometimes the animal would kick against the goat and it wouldn't do him any good. It would just hurt them some more. And so Jesus uses this metaphor with Paul to illustrate how worthless and futile his efforts are in fighting against the God of the universe. He's only harming himself by kicking against the goads. Or we could say banging his head against the rock wall. It's only hurting yourself. God's purposes won't be thwarted. It's better to get with the program. Get on board with what God is doing in this world. Resisting God's call won't make it go away, and it won't derail God's plan. But it will bring ruin to yourself and to those who you influence. God's purposes won't be thwarted. Let's read Paul's account of this story as he's telling it to King Agrippa in Acts 26. In verse 14, he says, "And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Lord,' and I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn to darkness, from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" So after this incident, Paul became a truly free man. Do you think he would ever go back to his old life of bondage? Never in a million years. Paul has a lot to say about freedom. In his letters, he talks about freedom quite a bit. And the kinds of freedom Paul talks about most in his letters are freedom from sin and its power, just like Jesus did. And he also talks about freedom from the law, especially circumcision and things like Jews and Gentiles eating separately. I'd like to read Romans, a section in Romans 6, starting in verse 11. He says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being liberated from sin and its power and being a slave to God, a slave of God, that is true freedom. Because now you are becoming a whole human being. You are becoming truly human. And that's what Jesus calls being free indeed. The next few quotes from Paul talks about our freedom from the law and circumcision, something that Paul was extremely zealous for after his conversion. He was extremely zealous for the law and circumcision before his conversion. And now he talks a lot about this after his conversion. So Galatians 2, verse 4, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." That is circumcision, the people who were pushing circumcision. He called that slavery, and he did not yield for a moment. And then in Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." This freedom from the law is an essential part of what God is doing in the world. Jesus Christ coming and bringing to completion this stage in God's plan. Jesus fulfilled the law. And now we live in the kingdom of God under the authority of King Jesus. That juvenile stage of the church is now over with. And now we have the revelation of God through Jesus, and we live according to His laws. And when we live according to His laws, we are free. We are free from sin. We are free from the former stage of the development of the church. And we're free to live as whole human beings and to be truly human. And that is true freedom. That's the freedom that I want to live in. And that's the freedom I desire everyone else to live in as well. I will close here with a quote from D.A. Carson. "Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. Prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your laws, think about your ways, think about what you are doing in the world, we are truly in awe of your teachings, of your example, of your sacrifice to free us. And we thank you that you offer us this freedom. Offer us freedom from sin, freedom from Satan's grip, freedom from the power of darkness, freedom to live what we were created to be. So, Father, I pray that would be a reality for each one of us, that you would make us more and more holy, more and more righteous, that we would experience this freedom to a greater and greater degree, and that we would overcome sin, Satan, and temptations, and the world. And I pray that we could live full and wholesome lives as you intended. In faith and in love towards you, no matter what comes our way, that we can be living in your calling, living even as the Apostle Paul. Many Christians live in great suffering and great hardships, and yet they are free. And so I pray that whatever is in our way, whatever we're experiencing, that we would live in true freedom and joy and peace as you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.